Lord, at this time now, we ask that you clear our minds and our hearts from anything that may compete for our attention. We ask that you clear away the cobwebs that sometimes gather over us that prevent your spirit, your truth from revealing to us what you intend for it to. Lord, we ask that you bless the reading of the word today. We ask that as these words are read, even though they may have been written many, many years ago, that they will come alive for us today, that you will reveal some truth to us, communicate your gospel message in some way to us at this time. We ask that you bless this time we have with you now. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Please stand if you are able for the reading of the word. Our scripture lesson today comes from the book of Jonah, chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, saying, "Go at once to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah set out to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid his fare and went on board to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Today we're starting a series on the book of Jonah. And I've been really excited about this series ever since I did a study of Jonah on my own that began nearly a year ago. But most of you that know me, or maybe not, and some of you that know me, know that I was a literature major in college. And being a Southerner, I really enjoy Southern literature. But even though I enjoy novels and I enjoy fiction, my favorite medium probably is the short story. Because if you read a short story, it really allows for more time to sort of unpack all of the layers that might be in there. Some of the works of Flannery O'Connor are good at this. A short story that once you read it and you read a few pages, but then you start to think about it, more and more deeper truths start to emerge from the story. And that's why I like the book of Jonah, because even though it's four very short chapters, and even though most of us are very familiar with the story itself, there are a lot of lessons to unpack and really dive into. So over the next few weeks, that's what we will be doing. Now, in recent years, questions have been raised about the historical accuracy of Jonah. Skeptics, people of other faiths, atheists even have said that this story isn't possible. It's not possible for a man to be swallowed by a fish for 3 days and then spit out on an island. So you have that kind of debate going on. And then even within the church, you have two different camps. You have people who say that it is 100% historically accurate, and then you have other people who say that it's more of an allegory. But I think to get involved in this debate, to go back and forth on the historical accuracy, is really to miss the point of the book. And everything that is written in Scripture is God-breathed and God-inspired, and it is here for us to learn from. It is here so that we can take it and in some ways allow it to shape our life. So the story of Jonah, if we let the Holy Spirit speak to us through it, there are a lot of messages and lessons that can shape us in the way that that God would want. And I believe that that is why it is in Scripture to begin with. Now, like I said, the book is very short. It's very dense, but there's a lot to it. And you could say the same thing about this first section that I just read. It was only three verses. But we saw that in these three verses, God looked at Nineveh and he was troubled by what was going on. He was angry. And then he confronted Jonah and he chose Jonah to be his messenger. And then he commanded Jonah to go and be sort of the voice of God to the people of Nineveh. And we learned that Jonah didn't want to go, that he rebelled, and so he fled. He went to another town. He bought a ticket, jumped on a boat, and tried to run away from God in an act of rebellion. All of that from these three short verses. But what's interesting is at the beginning, God makes this divine call to Jonah. He tells him what he wants him to do. And we see that in the books of all the prophets. Just about all of them begin with a divine call, with God looking at a prophet and saying, look, I've chosen you, and I have something I want to say, and I'm going to use you as my mouthpiece to do it. Now, clever scholars have broken down the charts of all the different prophets, and they've seen how there's usually this confrontation, this divine call, and then most of the prophets, there's sort of this reluctance. There's a, no, Lord, not me. I'm not a gifted speaker, or they won't listen to me, or it won't make any difference. And just about every prophet does this. And Jonah's way of doing this is very extreme. He gets in a boat and tries to run away from God. That was his way of saying no to what God wanted him to do. But before we point the finger at Jonah and we talk about what a bad thing this was that he did to run away from God, we have to look at our own lives through the lens of this story. Because the truth is, all of us experience at some time a divine call where God has something in mind for us that he wants us to do, and he calls us to do it. And if we don't do it, if we don't accept that divine call, even if we just sort of stay in a state of limbo for a little while, what we are essentially doing is running away from God in the same way that Jonah did. When Jesus ascended into heaven and he gave the great commission to his followers that were there with him, he said, go and tell the nations, go spread the word to the corners of the earth, go and make disciples. Now, he didn't say this to just a couple of them. He didn't say, Peter, John, James, y'all are very gifted speakers. I want you to go and tell the nations. And he didn't say to these men and women over here, y'all are very intellectual and have a way of explaining things. I want you to go and tell the nations. He told all of them, go and make disciples. Everyone in their own way was supposed to do what they were supposed to make disciples. We all have different gifts. We all have different talents. Some of us are good at speaking, at telling people, explaining who the person of Jesus is and what it means and how we can know freedom from our sins and how we can be in communion with God and be in a relationship with him. Some of us are very good at telling people that and explaining that. And some of us, not so much. Some of us may stumble on our words. We may start to ramble and get a little confused ourselves when we start trying to explain it. But maybe those people are very good at something else. Maybe for them the divine call isn't to go tell somebody the plan of salvation. Maybe for them the divine call is to go be a shoulder for someone to cry on when they need it. Maybe for them the divine call is to get your hedge clippers and go help out somebody in their garden because they can't. Maybe it's to go in the kitchen and fix a casserole for someone who is grieving. There are many ways that God calls us into action to be the hands and feet of Christ in the world. And when we do this, when we answer this call in any of those ways, we are saying yes to his command to go. If we stall, if we don't do it, if we put it off, we're no better than Jonah, who got in the boat and ran away. Now, there's a lot of evil in this world. That much is clear anytime you turn on the evening news. You see stories of ISIS, Christians being persecuted. You see systematic racism, where every day it seems like someone else has been shot by an officer of a different race. We see Planned Parenthood harvesting and selling parts, and all of these things make our stomach turn, and we recognize it as being evil. But it's not enough just to recognize it. It's not enough just to shake our head. We can call Planned Parenthood out on evil if that's what we think, but what are we doing to combat it? Are we helping the crisis pregnancy centers in our area? Are we giving to them? Are we donating our time or our resources? What are we doing to help the people in our area who struggle with these issues? What are we doing to combat the evil? Romans 12:21 says, "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." When we look at all the things that are going on around us and we just shake our head in disgust and we say, that's not right, we are being overcome by evil. To overcome evil with good means that we take action. In some way, God offers a divine call to us and we say, yes, show me what to do. Show me how I can help. Show me where to go. Show me who to reach out to. There is hunger and poverty everywhere. And we can just accept that and go on with our lives. Or we can do what God would have us do and be the hands that feed those who need to be fed. The old saying goes, God longs to see spiritual fruit and not religious nuts. Are we producing fruit? Or are we simply hiding behind our ideals? Are we saying we are religious because we adhere to a certain creed and a certain philosophy, and we can see where these things don't match our ideals? That's religion. But producing spiritual fruit is what becoming Christ-like is all about. Making a difference in the world. It's called having an active spiritual life. Now, a healthy spiritual life is an active one, just like a healthy physical life is an active one. But when you don't actively produce fruit, if you're not out there taking action, answering that call, you become what I like to think of as spiritually obese. Now, to use an analogy like maybe running, people who prepare for a marathon or a big run, they'll do what they call carb loading. The night before, they'll eat all these complex carbs and pasta and things like that because they're loading up on carbs for the big race. But if you don't go race the next day, you're just going to gain weight. And it's the same way with our spiritual life. We can come into church and we can sing songs and we can listen to music that inspires us and pray prayers and all of this stuff and hear a sermon that really gets us pumped. But if we don't go out and take action with that, we are becoming spiritually obese. We are filling up on the spiritual goodness and then not going out and taking it to others. Now, to get back to this analogy of running, if you're a runner, there's no need to go to Boston and run the Boston Marathon. There are sidewalks here in Buena Vista to run on. In the same way, there are things going on in the world. There is poverty and hunger and injustice and all kinds of evils and oppressions going on. And we don't have to go to New York City or Washington, D.C. or the Middle East to overcome them. There are injustices and there is hunger and there is poverty going on right here locally that we can extend a hand to and share God with the people who may be suffering. The heart of our religion can be summed up by John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist Church. In a quote that is hanging up in one of our Sunday school rooms, he says, "Do all the good you can, by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, at all the times you can, to all the people you can, as long as you ever can." Now, I have a friend who has a tattoo on his arm that says, "Do all the good you can." And I asked him, why didn't you get the whole thing on your arm? Would have taken up his whole arm. But that is how we answer the divine call. To see the areas of need, to see the people that are hurting, that are hungering, and reaching out to them because we know that is where God is guiding us with our own special gifts, talents, and skill sets. Some of us may be good speakers, some of us maybe not, but we all have a way to show God's love to others. And this short, quick, dense section of Jonah that we read today, we are painted a clear picture of a God who had a message that he wanted to send through his prophet. And Jonah ran away. When we shake our head at the things that go on in the world and we don't do anything about them, we're doing the same thing. We are getting in the boat and trying to run away from God. Our call, our mission, our purpose, whatever it may be, it could be speaking to someone about the gospel of Jesus Christ, or it could be finding other ways to love someone who needs to know God's love. But whatever it is, when we say yes, and when we commit to it, we are living out our faith. And that is how we answer that divine call. Let us pray. Lord, we confess to you that there are so many times we have deliberately and willfully turned away from what you want us to do. And there are other times we confess where maybe we didn't know what to do, and so we did nothing. But Lord, we ask that you will open the lines of communication with you so that we can understand how to be your voice, your hands, your feet in the midst of a world that desperately needs to know you and your love. Extend that divine call to each of us, Lord, and help us to remain faithful and obedient to answer it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. If you'll turn with me in your hymnals to page 12.